and chapter 16. Starting at verse 21, reading down through 27. This is the passage that the Lord's laid on my heart to speak about briefly this afternoon. Let's pray before I begin to read. Our God in heaven, we ask that you would give your guidance and give your help. Lord Jesus, we thank you that as we read the words that you spoke, may they speak into our hearts. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would apply them in a powerful way to our lives even today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 16. We read that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." To read that text, a lot of that is very familiar to us. But those verses that Jesus speaks there, the incident with Peter, we look at these things, but let's look at it carefully and see what that will speak to us today. Have you ever had those teachable moments, where you have it with your children, if you've had children over the years, is that there's something that happens, and you say, this is a good time to press into their hearts a certain truth, a certain teaching. God does that to us too, I think, at times. We'll take whether circumstances or incidents that we come to, and he'll say, here's a teachable moment, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, press things into his mind, into our minds. I think here we're seeing a teachable moment that Jesus uses to press something into the disciples, into their thinking here. This teachable moment comes right on the heels of a sharp rebuke that he gives to Peter because of Peter's response to Jesus talking about his death. It's not the first time Jesus spoke of his death earlier on in Matthew, and other times he had spoken about it, but here is where he's going to begin to continually be pressing into the disciples, saying, "Look, here's what's going to happen. This is why I came into the world, and here is what is going to occur." He spoke about his death, his coming suffering, and his coming death. But he also spoke of his resurrection. I often think that right after they heard about he's going to be killed, the disciples' mind just kind of shut off, and they said, "Whoa, wait a second. Be killed? What are you talking about?" They didn't hear about the resurrection part. They heard he's going to suffer. He's going to what? Die? It was kind of shocking, I think, to them still, even after all the time they had been with him. Peter being the spokesman, really, for all the disciples, that's usually where we have that picture of him, he pulls Jesus aside. I can just imagine the disciples conferring each other, "Hey, we got to talk to him about this. This can't be right." Just a few, in our picture, a few verses before, Jesus said, "Who do people say I am?" And what was Peter's response? "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'm thinking, and in the mind of the disciples, they're saying, "Yes, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's going to take care of the whole situation for us. We are going to be sitting well here." The disciples' mind was, he's going to rout the Romans and set up a kingdom, and they, knowing they're kind of in that inner circle, they'd already been thinking along the lines of who's going to be on the right, who's going to be on the left, who's going to reign in this kingdom that's coming. That's where their mindset was here. And So they said, Peter, go talk to him. Tell him that, you know, this can't be right. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Peter having the audacity to come to him and say, Jesus, you know what? There's something not right here. You're not thinking straight here. Questioning the Lord. Peter, brash as anything. You know, he learned a hard lesson, though, didn't he? You know? He learned a very hard lesson. It's kind of tied into what we're talking about here. But he goes to Jesus and says, this is not right. You're thinking wrong. The kingdom is here, right? You're the king. You're going to set up this kingdom here for us to rule and reign in, and everything's going to be good. And, you know, we're looking for that. But Jesus, in a relatively sharp rebuke, tells Peter, seeing behind this Satan's influence. He sees behind Peter's remark the work of Satan coming in here. In fact, before Jesus had told Peter, or later on, I think it is, he'd tell Peter, I'm going to pray for you that Satan doesn't sift you and destroy you. You will prevail. But there's a hard lesson for him to learn here. And Jesus rebukes Peter in a stern way, because he says, he's looking at them and looking at Peter. He says, get behind me. This is not the way of God. This is not the desire of God. This is man's desire. But God's purposes, God's plan are far above what man's plan is. Peter is reflecting here really the mindset of many, even today, who are in what we would call Christendom. There's still a mindset, even though all this has transpired, the death of Christ and all that, there's still something of a mindset in Christianity today that's very self-centered, because that's really what Peter and the disciples, they were wanting what was going to be nice for them, okay? They were wanting something that's going to help them, that'd be more comfortable for them. Death on a cross? That is not something that was in their picture at all. Many today, still, even as, quote, Christians, have somewhat of a self-centered, comfortable, I think in the bulletin I have, casual mindset when it comes towards what it means to be one who follows Christ. Because that's where Jesus is going to take this to. He's going to remind them pointedly that, you know what, before you get that whole scenario of kingdom and everything, and Jesus taught about the kingdom, he said, this is what the kingdom is like, and he used a lot of illustrations to get it across to his disciples. Jesus is saying, you know what, before the kingdom comes, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be a cross, and I know this is a well-used phrase, but that cross before the crown. We kind of sang of that in that last verse that we just sang there. They were looking for prosperity. They were looking for health. Good, because Jesus was healing. They were enjoying that. They were knowing he was supplying, you know, feeding the thousands with just a few loaves of bread. They were looking for a certain amount of personal peace, in that they were saying, if we get rid of the Romans, we'll be okay. You know, there'll be safety for us. A certain amount of even self-esteem, where they were saying, well, we're kind of important here because we're the closest to the one who's going to be the king. So there's a lot of this that was going on here. They were looking for something that was in reality very self-centered. Yes, there was the picture of the Israel and national things, and there is that measure of that, where they were looking for that king over Israel, but there's also a lot of self-centeredness and a desire for things to go well, so that they wouldn't have to endure suffering, endure difficulties. But Jesus is saying, no, that's your desire. That's man's desire. That's not what God has. That's not his purpose in this. You know, this casual, what I could call comfortable, maybe is a better word for it, I don't know, type of Christianity is not Christianity at all. And Jesus points that out. I think the words I'm saying there, I'm obviously, you know, speaking to myself in this when we think about this thing, you know, and this kind of Christianity, we do see it around us. it's not just limited to what we call, you know, contemporary Christian, liberal, that type of evangelical circles. It's not really just limited to that. This self-centered Christianity seeps down through, even in Reformed circles, even in our own congregation at points, and in myself too. I see it. And it's something we have to be warned of, just like Jesus was warning his disciples here. We have to be on guard against that. What kind of signs do we look for? Again, this is just by way of leading us into what Jesus is going to tell us here. We look at our own persons and we say, am I being too casual about my Christianity? Have I taken it too for granted? Because you know what? We have seen really strong evidence that this window that the Lord has given this country by way of freedom in worship and freedom in serving Christ and a door of great spiritual good that he's done is fast closing. You can look around us and see that very clearly. So some of this casualness is going to be need to be gone and dealt with in our own hearts, because that's where it starts. When we don't think reading Scripture is that crucial, when we don't think studying it is that important, when we don't make time for prayer in our private closets, when we don't make time for prayer as a people of God together, when we have so many other things that creep in and turn us away just from those basic things. That's a sign there of a certain amount of casual or comfortable Christianity. How about when in our witness, when we will witness, but we're not really intentional about it? Well, if the opportunity comes, and if I'm not going to be too offensive, if I'm not going to, you know, if I feel comfortable about it, then I'll speak a couple of good words, say Jesus and God and stuff like that, and I'll be okay. Yeah, that creeps in too easily into our lives. That's more of a casual. It's not the pressing down in our mind saying, these are people who are going to hell. We need to speak the truth, the gospel to them. How about when even Lord's Day worship becomes something of a, well, if I can be there, okay, if I can't, if I got other things, you know, coming up, it's one of those optional things. Worship is not. It's a breaking of the first of the commandments. If we do not worship God, if we do not gather on the Lord's Day to give Him honor, sometimes it becomes subservient to other things, whether it's our work or whether it's our sports, the recreations we like to have, or whether it's we're just tired from the activities of yesterday. Those are just signs. Again, I'm just doing a general picture of that. Signs of, we better look into our hearts, look into our motivations. How about even when the churches, the worship services in the churches become more geared toward convenience? You know, the early morning service, the later morning service in some churches. I'm not talking about us right now. I'm just saying that those things, that it's done for convenience, you know, and then they have different ways of you know, the contemporary, the mod, and all that kind of stuff. You know, the bigger picture, I'm not condemning any of it. I'm just saying it's signs that we have to be careful. We have to be intentional about our Christianity. When, you know, the pulpits preach the social things and the things that are done in a church are just to please the people. They take a poll and say, hey, what do you want to do? What do you want to have? We have to let God govern these things. It's just an area where we see signs of casual or a comfortable aspect of Christianity. There was no casualness and no comfort in Christianity in the early church. When you declared yourself to be a Christian, you were in for a difficult time. They knew it. They understood that. James Boyce wrote back in 1986. Seems like a long time ago. It's funny to say 1986 was a long time ago, but it was. He said this in a book he wrote about discipleship. There's a defect, even a fatal defect, in the life of the Church of Christ in the 20th century. a lack of true discipleship. For the genuine Christian, discipleship means forsaking everything to follow Christ. But for many of today's supposed Christians, perhaps the majority, it is the case that while there is much talk about Christ and even much furious activity that is supposed to be done in his name, there is actually very little following of Christ himself. And that means that to some, in some circles at least, there is very little genuine Christianity. Many who fervently call him Lord, Lord, are not Christians. He wrote that a while ago, and you know, I don't think it's any different today. There's still that aspect of, quote, Christianity that is too casual, too comfortable. Jesus speaks to the disciples here, telling them that to follow him is not a casual experience, not just a comfortable thing, but it's a commitment. It's a commitment to the things of God, not to the things of men. When he tells his followers to deny themselves, which we'll read, to take up their crosses, and to follow him, he's saying that those specifics, those items, are what being a true disciple is all about. So those basic things that sometimes we have forgotten. I know I have. I have not focused on them. Those things are necessary. There's really no genuine Christianity without them. That's what we're going to look at. I'm going to look at those three things very briefly, really, in light of everything. Denial of self. What is that? What does it mean when Jesus said to his disciples, if you want to be a Christian, notice Jesus said this to his disciples there, but there are probably many other disciples around, those who were saying that they were following Christ. But here he uses this teachable moment, this opportunity, after having rebuked Peter, and to say to them, you know what, you really want to be a Christian? You want to really be a true follower of me? Well, here's the basics of it. Here's the bottom line. First, deny yourself. What does that mean, denying yourself? And we, you know, I think we're smart enough to realize denying yourself doesn't mean that you don't eat meat on Friday, okay, certain times of the year. You don't abstain from sweets at a certain time of the year. It's not that you don't go to certain, we shouldn't go to certain places, but it's not what denying yourself is, to either not do one thing or not do another. That's not denying yourself on the level that Jesus is talking about here. We're not talking about those types of things. When Jesus says here, deny yourself, he must deny himself, one who wants to follow him. We're talking about an aspect where you are totally disown yourself. Now, what do you say? Well, what do you mean by that? This word, when denial, Jesus used it of Peter, in fact. That's why these things are linked together. Jesus told Peter, he says, you know what? Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. This is the exact same word here that he's using. It means totally disown. That's what Peter did three times. I don't know the man. I don't know anything. And words or cursing, as the Bible says, I don't know him. I never knew him. Never had anything to do with him. That's the denial. That's what we're talking about here, where we deny ourselves in such a way that we acknowledge that self, that old self, that old man, that natural, sinful, rebellious, unredeemed self that is at the center of every one of us who is a fallen person, we are saying we are going to push that aside and we're going to pursue other things. In fact, what he's saying here, we're talking about conversion. That's really what I've come to the conclusion. He's saying, when you deny yourself, it's more than just saying, I won't do these things. It's putting on, too. It's denying self, but putting on the things of God, as we know in what Scripture talks about here. Because we see two things. We see our own inadequacy. That's what denying ourself is. We disown ourselves. We refuse to acknowledge the power of that wickedness over us, and we cling to Christ. we see our inadequacy. We see that we are unable in ourselves to do anything. That's what part of denying ourselves is. To come to Christ, you must affirm that no good thing dwells in your flesh. In fact, Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that, what is good, I do not find." In other words, we cannot do it ourselves. Arthur Pink said this, "Growth in grace is growth downward. It is the forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is a deepening realization of our nothingness. It is a heartfelt recognition that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies." That's what he's beginning to talk about here when it says we need to deny ourselves. We recognize we are nothing, really. We are but dust, as we read in Ecclesiastes there. We are in need of the power and work of God, and we in ourselves cannot do anything. Denying ourselves means we disown ourselves in that way, not trusting in anything of who we are or what we are or our abilities or anything. Peter was trusting in his ability. He had his sword ready. You know, he had his sword ready to chop off the ear of that servant when they came to get Jesus later on. He was trusting in himself. He's saying, "I can be a pretty good guy in this kingdom. I can be prime minister maybe," because he was the spokesman for all the disciples. He was depending on himself. He had the desires of men, not the desires of God. To deny yourself means you take that humble, low estate. And in doing that, the second thing is, in this, we recognize the sufficiency of Christ in all of this. To deny ourselves means we have a humble state. To deny ourselves means acknowledge as Christ is sufficient in every way. To deny self is to submit oneself entirely to the lordship of Christ in utter rejection of self-will and self-sufficiency. That's a good definition, I guess you could say, of what denying yourself means. You no longer live that self-centered life. Galatians 2:20, well known by us all. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Our lives are not our own. We disown our lives. We deny ourselves. We rest in Christ. What's the attitude that we ought to have? I think it's found in Luke 18, where we read about the publican and the Pharisee. Remember that? It says, "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves." This is Jesus. He's going to speak a parable about those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. He said, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector." This is the wrong attitude. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners or unjust or adulterers or even as this tax collector," pointing to him. I'm adding my own words in there, okay? "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." There's the picture of what it means to deny ourselves, to recognize that God rules over us, to recognize that we are humbled before him, that we give our lives up for him. He also said, take up your cross. Take up a cross for yourself. There's a song out there, I can't remember all the words to it, it's about the idea of, we just read about taking up a cross, that we just sung about taking up our cross. There's another song that talks about, must Jesus bear his cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for us. There's a cross that we do bear. Now, we don't bear the same cross as Christ did. Christ's cross was a cross that bore the burden of the sin of the whole world. But there is a burden to be carried when we identify ourselves as Christ's followers, there is a burden to be carried. The cross here spoken of, it's not a couple things, I guess you could say. It's probably more than I'm going to list, but it's not some mystical, higher spiritual experience. It's not some level of spiritual gain that you get to feel, I can bear my cross. It's not that at all. It's not necessarily just common trials and hardships that all as humans share due to the fall and to the corruption that resulted from that. It's not necessarily just those common trials. It's not necessarily a physical handicap or a fatal disease. I don't think Paul thought of he prayed three times to the Lord to remove whatever the problem he had from him. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Maybe that was a cross. I'm not sure that Paul looked at him as a cross to bear. It could be some of these, and it's tied up in some of that. But taking up the cross means to really this. It means to be willing to pay any price for the sake of Christ. We must be prepared to follow Christ amid derision, amid shame and reproach, embarrassment, rejection, persecution, yes, and even death. That's what was facing the disciples here. That's what they were looking at. To take up the cross of Christ means saying no to the world and means saying yes to the things of Christ, yes to Jesus. That's what this idea of bearing this cross, of taking up this cross. If you're not ready to do that, as one who claims, says, I have a desire to be a follower of Jesus, if you're not ready to do that, discipleship is a big mistake for you. Because this is a necessary aspect of our discipleship. If you want it to be a true disciple, if you are a true disciple, you will deny yourself, you will take up a cross. It's there. You can't escape it. You can't have it as a casual or a comfortable experience. Say, oh, you know, I guess some people have to bear a cross, but not me. I'm pretty self-sufficient here. I don't really need that cross. I think I can manage without it. It's not what Jesus said. He says he must bear that cross. He must take up that cross. Jesus had told his disciples, he has already told them already in the narrative here, that they're not going to be treated any better than he is. In fact, I know it was before, because it's Matthew 10. He says there, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, Satan, really, how much more will they call those of his household? Jesus said, expect it. That's going to be part of this bearing the cross, the shame, the reproach, the anger, the hatred, the animosity. Expect it. Paul told Timothy that persecution would come to all who desire to live godly. But you have, this is added 2 Timothy 3, it says, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, the people of Jesus today, when he said, take up the cross, you must take up the cross, there was no ambiguity about what Jesus meant there. Okay, kind of in our day, we say, well, what does that mean to bear the cross? That's what we're talking about. There was no ambiguity. Immediately in our mind was the picture of the crucifixion, the picture of the condemned criminal with a timber, really, placed on his back, his beaten back, probably, just like Jesus endured, just like Jesus was going to go through, and walking to his own death. It was carrying a cross meant a path of scorn. It meant shame. It meant torture. It meant ill treatment. And ultimately, in their context, certain death. You didn't start out carrying this cross, a beam of this cross, just with a nice walk down the path, and they say, "Okay, hey, we're gonna commute your sentence here." they knew the end of it. The end was that beam that they carried would be, they would be nailed to it. Their hands would be nailed to it, and it would be lifted up and put on top of another beam and tied there. And that's where they would suffer and eventually die. No words other than Scripture, obviously, better have portrayed this over the years than Bonhoeffer's words: when a Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's what the words mean. You can't sugarcoat it. You can't explain it away. Deny ourselves, we take up a cross. Now, the extent of suffering and persecution that believers have endured over the centuries varies, and it varies from time to time, from place to place. I've already mentioned it here. We have had a reprieve from that, really. But when you look at the big picture of the world, this is only a tiny segment that God has been pleased to spare many of his people from the things that are going on right now in other countries and have been going on for many years. But that window is closing, I think, and it's going to be a change here. So these points of what Jesus is saying, be my follower, are real, and they're going to be pressed into our sphere of life here, even in this place where we do thank him for the freedom that he has given us. Point is this: there needs to be that willingness to take up that cross. That's what marks a committed disciple, that there's a willingness to do that, and they would give themselves in that way, no matter what, to serve Christ, to be his follower. Out of Matthew 10 again, it says, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son and daughter not more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. We see that. He told the disciples then. He's taking this teachable moment here, and he's telling them once again what it means to take up that cross. Here's what it means to be my follower. You lose yourself. You bear a cross. This is not like the gospel you hear often in places, isn't it? Trust Jesus and everything will be great. You know, that wealth and prosperity teaching that's still prevalent out there. You'd think, oh, that should be long gone, because it doesn't prove itself out, that's for sure, in those who are Christians, unless it's not a true Christianity. But we realize when we say we want to commit ourselves to Christ, it is not a casual thing. It is not a comfortable thing. It is a thing that God calls us to and demands our commitment to him. He says, after he says, there's the denying, there's the cross, then you follow me. He must come after me. He will follow me. Following the Savior. Isn't that what the desire of every disciple ought to be? To act and to live like his master? It should be our desire of our hearts, our innermost being, if we are truly followers of Christ. Christ set that example for all of us. Remember, there's many incidents, but remember when he washed the feet of the disciples? You know, he took off his outer clothes and he humbly went to each of the disciples' feet and washed their feet. And after that, he said this: after he had poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And later on, he says, I've set an example for you. You do it this as well. Now, the example was not just, okay, you need to, everybody see, you got to wash their feet. Obviously, that's not the point. That's not what Jesus intended, but it was, there's a humility here. Here's the servant who is the Lord, who is washing the feet of the disciples. You need to have that attitude, that humility of heart. That's part of what it means to follow in the steps of Christ. The very character of his life is shown in that out of the Galatians, in the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit of the Spirit ought to be what is manifested in every one of us who claims to be a follower of Christ. It says there the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, it is peace, it is long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against any of these things. And those who are Christ, and this is what it follows with, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. To deny yourself, to take the cross, to follow Christ, that's crucial as believers. If you really want to be a true follower of Him, it's a call to loyal obedience of Him. True discipleship is submission to the Lordship of Christ that becomes a pattern of life. Not just sporadic incidents, it becomes the whole of your life in following Christ. A couple of verses, I'll just read them. These are out of 1 John and John. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. For a casual Christian, a comfortable Christian, he desires to follow Jesus as long as there's not a lot of trouble, as long as there's not going to be any uproar, as long as he can be prominent, as he can, you know, just soak in all the good things he hears, as long as he can enjoy, you know, just coming to church and having the enjoyable fellowship and all that, and eating meals and all that stuff. That's a casual Christian. That's a comfortable Christian. It's not what we're called to. Just today, out of 1 Peter 2, read this verse, 21. For to this you were called. Remember, Peter, the book of Peter, is to those who were being persecuted, who were bearing the cross, who were suffering for Christ. He says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, or follow his steps. That's what it means to follow Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple. But thankfully, the Lord didn't just stop with that. He said, and here's some motivations for you to encourage you to deny yourself, to bear that cross, to follow me. That's what we see in these next couple verses here, the motivations for commitment to him, because that's what he's calling for. This is a commitment. This is not a casual thing. This is a downright, I commit myself totally to following Christ. The first one is this, found in verse 25. And I'm putting it in my words. Doing so, that means denying, cross-bearing, and following. Doing so means saving your life, and not doing so means losing your life. That's what it comes down to. He's saying, here's a good motivation to follow me, to do these things. Because if you don't, you will lose your life. If you do, you will find your life. Life here refers to the entire self, our whole being. Some have soul in there. It's the same thing. Our whole being you will lose if you do not become a follower of Christ. If you live for the temporal, for the ease, for the comfort around you, if you live for the acceptance of this world, you will guaranteed, in the end, lose it. You will absolutely lose it. Pretty powerful things to think about here. Casual Christian wouldn't want to do that. He wants the comfort. He wants the ease. He wants the fun of it, I'll put it that way. You know, in Matthew 4, Jesus was tempted by Satan. Remember that portion there? And verse 8 and 9, and we're just reminded of this. It says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. You know, that's kind of the temptation that's there, isn't it? If you want to lose your life, do that. Worship Satan. Gain all the world. If you want to lose your life, if you want to gain it, then you do exactly what Jesus had said, get behind me, Satan. Just what he said to Peter earlier. When he said to Peter, this is man's desire, not God's. If you want God's purposes, you say to Satan, get behind me. Because the end of Satan's ultimate end is what? Destruction. He can promise you everything and you can get all the stuff here, but you'll lose in the end. Guaranteed, no doubt about it. That's what awaits everyone who does not become a follower of Christ. That's what awaits those who turn away from him. That's what awaits those who say, this is too hard. This is too difficult. This is too not what I want. I want to have something better. I want to have something that I can live here and now. What's that they used to say? Go for the gusto. I guess that probably dates me way back there with commercials, right? Go for the gusto. Drink this beer and you'll have gusto in your life. That's kind of the picture we have here. Because in the end, you're going to lose your life. Verse 26 says another motivation. Your soul is more valuable than the whole world. That's the motivation he puts there. If you own everything, suppose you were given everything, just what we read that the Satan can do that. If you own everything on the earth, but if you lose your soul, what good does it do? And you die, what do you have? Zero. You have nothing. In fact, you have negative, because now you are separated from God for eternity. You will suffer torment in hell. You will have the good things now, but not then. What good is it for a dead man to own everything? Doesn't do a bit of good, does it? We came out without any clothes on. We go back without any clothes on. That's the way it's put, right? Naked from the womb, naked back into the ground. You take nothing with you. If you're not a follower of Christ, what you will take with you is condemnation. You will take condemnation with you, ultimately. We're told out of Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a guarantee. A guarantee of what God will do, what God has promised that he will do. Third thing is this, motivation, found in verse 27. You will escape judgment and you will receive reward. Scriptures, there's nothing wrong with thinking about gaining reward from following Christ. He is our reward in that way. And there's nothing wrong with that as part of our motivation. The Lord seems to has laid this out here. There's two rewards here. First one is the reward for living for yourself. The result of that is found in Revelation 20. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the first reward, isn't it? That's a reward that awaits all who are not followers of Christ. All who will be judged by what? Their deeds. By what they have done. And we know that our deeds fall far short of anything that could guarantee us entry into the kingdom of God. There's only one way, only one deed that causes us to get into God's kingdom, and that is the work of Christ on that cross and our trust in him. That's part of that denying self. That's the only way that we can get into his kingdom. In the text here in verse 27, when it says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. That's not a light phrase. When the Son of Man comes in glory with his Father and with his angels, that is judgment. That is power. That is might. Jesus is going to come like that. He came as a babe to provide the work of the cross, to bear that cross. But he's going to come one day in power and might, and there will be judgment, just like I read out of Revelation. Small and the great, all will be before his throne, and he will take the books out, and they'll say, okay, here's your deeds. They are worthy of condemnation. Oh, you have no one to advocate for you? Have no one to stand in your place? Be gone. That's what will happen to all who trust themselves, all who follow themselves and not follow Christ, who are not willing to deny themselves, who are not willing to bear that cross, who are not willing to follow Christ. That is just the point of it. But there is this another reward here, the reward for denying self and doing those things. Again, I looked at Revelation 21:7, just one simple verse. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's a reward for our following Christ, for denying self, for trusting in Christ alone, for bearing the cross that he gives us. It's a cross that is for us, that is for purposes that he intends, and is for, that's the reward for following him. He's our God. We are his sons. In that is everything. We have all the inheritance of the Father, all the riches, all the glory, all the beauty and splendor of heaven, all will be ours because of our relationship to the Son, because of our following of the Son. So I guess really there's just some introspective questions that you need to ask yourself out of looking at this text here. Are you willing, or are you taking, a too casual or a too comfortable approach to your walk with Christ? And you look at your life and say, oh yeah, I can see some of the signs here of complacency. We can insert a number of words in here. Casualness, taking it for granted, just wanting good stuff but not really committed. So ask yourself that question. Are you neglecting, and tied with that, worship, prayer, serious Bible study? Is that something that all the cares of this world have come in and, you know what, it's a good thing to do, but it's not really that crucial? Those ought to be front and center for everyone who says they're a follower of Christ. Are you avoiding the reproach and the hostility that you would receive if you were to openly confess Christ, if you were openly be associated with Christ in your witness for him, because it's not in your comfort area? Are you willing? Are you saying, well, I don't really want to say anything because what you're saying is I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to have somebody look bad upon me. We have to ask ourselves those questions. Are you denying yourself? Are you really trusting Christ in every aspect of your life? Are you taking up your cross? Or are you trying to avoid it? Are you trying to shift it off on somebody else? Or to say, I'll set it on the side, I'll drag it along. The picture is you put it on your back and you bear it. And you do it for the sake of Christ and for the glory of Christ. Are you doing that? Or are you trying to avoid those difficult things, those hardships? And are you following him? Are you really following him? Or are you just going your own way, thinking, I got to do certain things in life, I'll get a comfortable situation, retirement, blah, 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 and all that, and not really thinking of the things of God or following him? You need to prayerfully consider those things. I can't answer those things for you, obviously. I can point you to what we need to do. I'm asking myself these things, and I'm telling myself I need to straighten up. I need to do things more intentional to serve him, because many of you here are believers. You are following Christ. You have, in that sense, denied yourself because you're trusting him. You need to be, as it were, committed to him fully, completely. Recognize that these are the demands of being a Christian. There's no way around it. It's what Jesus said himself. Prayerfully consider that and how God would want you to implement maybe changes in your life in order to more to walk closer to him, to follow him even more fully. You know, examine your heart. Go to the Lord. Speak, pray, put into practice the prayer that we, the means that we have, asking him to help you to be a faithful follower, to deny ourselves, to pick up the cross, and to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, you are a God who cares for us as your children. These are hard things, Lord. We ask ourselves these questions. We see you are falling short, and we know that, Lord, but yet we know that in you we have your help. We have your Holy Spirit who will guide us, who will guard us, who will help us in this. Lord, give us committed minds and heart. Don't let us be casual. Don't let us be just comfortable in where we're at. For days are coming when we will not be able to do that. We'll be forced to do one thing or another. That'll show our real hearts. Lord, deal with us even now. Help us to follow you with all that we are, to commit ourselves fully to you, so that we will be true disciples, ones who love you with all that we are. So, Lord, even this week to come, press these on our minds and in our hearts. May we be faithful to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are dismissed.